Many years ago, I read the account of a couple who was passing through San Quentin Prison to visit some folks there. And they told the story of moving down that steel corridor and speaking to the people, hoping to get some kind of response. But as they said good morning to the people there, no one responded except an occasional profanity or obscenity. Moving on down the corridor, they noticed a young man who seemed so out of place in that place. And he was sewing a button on his shirt. And the lady stopped and said to the young man, "Good morning." No response. "Good morning. I noticed that today you are sewing." And without lifting his head, he said, "No, I'm reaping." And sooner or later, every person must come to know what it means to sow and to reap. And this, of course, is what the apostle is discussing in this ancient passage, a very well-known and sometime little heated passage. My purpose tonight will be to turn your mind to Galatians 6, verse 7, and verse 8, and verse 9. In verse 7, the inevitable law is stated. It is a divine principle. And I hope that we will engrave this on our hearts. But he said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." In the 8th verse, he tells us that the practice is allowed or suffered. And then in verse 9, patience has her perfect work. When he said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Notice with me the law. It states, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." I propose to you tonight that that is an inevitable universal law. It is immutable. It is invariable. It is unalterable. It is a never-to-be-revoked principle of God. And this is true in the world of agriculture, in the world of horticulture. And it's stated in the very outset of God's word in Genesis 1, verse 11. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself." Now that principle is stated over and over in the scriptures, and it is a terrific strike against the theory of biological evolution of the species, because he is stating in the very outset that no plant or animal can depart from its family. If you sow corn, you're going to get corn. If you plant cotton, you're going to get cotton. Even the fancy hybrids in Mr. Burbank's garden, if left untended, revert back to their original state. And then the third chapter of James reemphasizes this ancient principle when he teaches us that fig trees don't bear olives. And he wants us to know that the vine does not produce figs. You know, I've often thought when I look at this passage in the book of Genesis and again here in the book of James, that's a little bit hazardous, isn't it, to just lay out for the whole world to see for thousands and thousands of years that everything will bring forth after its kind. In this day of genetic engineering and cloning and computerized splicing, would it not be possible somewhere down through the years that the Bible would fall into disrepute, that this would no longer be true? But I don't think God worried about it. I don't think James worried about it. And I don't think we need to worry about it. The Bible simply states everything will bring forth after its kind. You count on it. Walnuts do not grow watermelons. And you sow squash, you're going to get squash. That principle always comes through. But what is true in the world of agriculture, and our lives depend upon that principle, is also true in life. I want to turn your attention tonight, just remind you of a few things, of what the Bible has to say in the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis. You remember the sorry and sordid story of this man whose name is Jacob. Sometimes when I read in the scriptures the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I sometimes like to read that, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and even Jacob, when you think about some of the things he did early in his life. Did you remember that the record tells us that he has deceived his father Isaac. He deceives him that he indeed, the younger, is the elder. And I suppose that when Jacob walked out of that place, He felt that he was pretty clever. He had really pulled that off. He walks out with the blessing. He walks out with all of these wonderful things that come to the eldest son. Well, but what he doesn't reckon with is that you're going to reap what you sow. And what a tangled web he begins to weave. You remember that he goes to work for Uncle Laban for some 7 years for the hand of Rachel, that young lady. And then on his day that he is married, he lifts that veil. He not only sees Leah, but he comes face to face with his old sin. Because you see, he had the elder and not the younger. Later on, life rolls on. Genesis 38 now, 37. One day, his sons come into the tent with a coat that is dipped in blood. And the old man is brokenhearted. He knows that's the coat of his son. And the indication, of course, is that your son is dead. They deceived him into believing that very thing. Didn't matter that it wasn't true. He knew all the pain and all the heartache that a parent could know, believing that their son was dead. But the message here tonight is that God is not mocked. He certainly isn't. A reaper has gone forth to reap. You know, Paul said in Galatians 6, have you ever noticed the little word, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That it will bring forth after its kind. I think that's the scariest word in the entire passage. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Its seed is in itself. You know, I wonder if Jacob ever thought, I wonder if he ever stopped to realize that what he deceived his father with back over there was the blood of a goat, or with the skin of a goat. And here on this occasion, what was on that multicolored coat was the blood of a goat. But let's come to 1 Kings 21. In 1 Kings 21, we have the story of Ahab and Jezebel, one of their stories. This is the time when they're in Jezreel, their summer home. This is also the time when they wrested the vineyard from Naboth. This was accomplished through the shedding of his blood. So this Naboth would not sell it. He would not trade it. And this is something amazing to Ahab, that here's somebody who would resist what he wanted done. And he goes home. Remember, Ahab goes home, throws himself across the bed like a big small kid. Jezebel comes in, wants to know what the problem is. And he tells her that he won't trade it, he won't sell it. And she said, I'll take care of it. She took care of it in short order. The blood of Naboth flows into the ground. He is a dead man because Jezebel has accomplished what Ahab could not accomplish. You know, and then we get the picture next in the scripture of Ahab is out looking over this vineyard, this ill-gotten vineyard. And he's thinking about how to make this into an herb garden to join his what he already has there. And everything's business as usual with Ahab and Jezebel, except for one thing. The Bible says that what he did displeased the Lord. And you can rest assured tonight, if what you're doing is displeasing the Lord, it ain't over yet, because God has said we're going to reap just what we sow. God sent him a preacher. And he's probably one of the last men on earth that Ahab wanted to see when Elijah walked in. Elijah doesn't have a lot to say today, except, Ahab, where you shed that man's blood, the dogs will lap your blood from the ground, even thine. I always thought, what an emphasis on who he's talking to. Even thine, Ahab. Well, Ahab sets out to prove he's wrong. Nobody can touch him or Jezebel. Bible goes on to talk about he's in a battle against the Assyrians. Here's Ahab. Disguised as a common soldier over on the periphery of the battle, watching the things that are going. And in a lull, the Bible tells us that a common soldier at venture drew a bow, and he just let this arrow fly. And this arrow had Ahab's name on it. And Ahab knew that he had been wounded. His blood is flowing down his legs into the chariot, and they move him off this field. Ahab died. And the last entry in Ahab's journal of life, and so the king died. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He must have had a great funeral. I'm sure Jezebel saw to that. You'd be afraid not to go to the funeral that Jezebel arranged. But that's not what interests me. What interests me is these common soldiers taking this chariot over to a spot and just washing it out, doing their job, washing it out. And if you'd been there, what you would have heard is the blood, the dogs lapping up the blood of Ahab. God is not mocked. Whatever he says, this is the way it's going to be. But let's come to the New Testament. In the 7th chapter of Acts, we come upon a preacher preaching. This is a great man. He is not just any preacher. This is Stephen. Here's a man. The Bible says he is full of faith and power. They could not resist the wisdom by which this man spoke. And as we come upon this occasion, he's preaching, closing his sermon. And I want you to listen to the close of his sermon. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you don't always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, even so do ye." Well, they're not going to listen to preaching like that. They drag him through the streets. They throw him out of the city gates. And they stone the man to death. You know, when we look at this and see those people take the clothing, they laid their clothes down at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. That was a terrible thing that Saul did. And this would trouble him the rest of his life. It didn't matter that he would become the apostle. Did not matter that he would dot the Roman Empire with congregations. This would bother him the rest of his days. I want us to notice with you something. Later in Lystra, on Paul's first missionary journey, he's in the Galatian country and he's preaching in a little town. He's preaching what Stephen preached. And he discovers that they will not listen to that kind of preaching. They drag him out of the city and they stone him so much that they leave him for dead. Paul would later write, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell." You remember that story? And then he said, as he later wrote to those people in the Galatian country, he said, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." How true. You know, under Old Testament times, the prophets would say to Israel, "You're sowing to the wind, and you're going to reap the whirlwind." Over and over, you'll find that in the Old Testament. One of the classic examples of what they were talking about is in Exodus 23. And it has to do with the sabbatical year. They not only were to rest upon the Sabbath day, every seventh year they were to let the land rest. They were not to put in the plow. They were not to do anything with the land. They were to let the land rest. Well, you can imagine what human reason did with that one. What sense does it make to let the land rest? Doesn't the sun still shine? Doesn't the wind still blow? Doesn't the rain still fall? So why should we let the land rest? Somebody put in the plow. The prophets warned them. The prophets said, "You're sowing to the wind. You are going to reap the whirlwind." You know, as far as I can tell, you look at it, but as far as I can tell, God didn't do anything about that for 490 years. But God has a long memory. He has a good memory. One day, they looked up around Jerusalem and saw outside the walls were gathering the battalions of Nebuchadnezzar. Why is Nebuchadnezzar here? Nebuchadnezzar has come to get him out. And they're not going to let the land rest for 7 years. They're going to let the land rest for 70 years. As they go into captivity, they have sown to the wind, and they're now reaping the whirlwind. May I say to you tonight, the God of hosts is with us still. Sooner or later, we will all sit down to a banquet of consequences. Every last one of us. God is not mocked. He isn't. He wasn't. He hasn't been. He isn't going to be. And the sooner we engrave that in our minds, the better off we're going to be. He is not mocked. He will not leave us to do wrong and get by. In this kind of assembly tonight, there's bound to be some young people here studying the works of Lord Byron. If you have it, you will. Lord Byron, as they called him, was a young man of British nobility. Byron was young, He was handsome, he was clever, he was a genius, he was wealthy. And he stated to the world that he would have what he wanted when he wanted to the extent he wanted. And he did for a while. But of all the things that he ever wrote, the one that grabs my attention is what he said, and he wasn't very old when he said it, not nearly as old as I. He said, "My life is in the yellow leaf, and the fruits and the flowers are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine and mine alone." He too sat down to a banquet of consequences. The chickens do come home to roost. It is payday someday, and the Bible is insisting it has to come because God stated it. But let's look at verse 8. In verse 8, we have the practice. He that soweth to, notice the way it's worded, he that soweth to his flesh, of the flesh he shall reap corruption. That's a promise. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's a promise. Paul applies this principle to all spheres and to all places, and he applied it to the church of Christ in Galatia. And he shows that we are people who must indeed pay attention to the principle of God. You know, I grew up in a house, a home, where there were a lot of old sayings. My mother was great with this. That little 5-foot red-headed Irish lady would often say to us when we were teenagers, she said, "You just remember, you're going to reap what you sow." Had an ominous sound. I think she intended for it to have an ominous sound. "You're going to reap just what you sow." You know, through the years, I wish I'd written them down. Through the years, I've listened to a lot of expressions that people have that relate to this kind of thing. The broken wing may heal, but you'll never rise as high again. God may give you a new heart, but he's not going to give you a new stomach. As they say so succinctly down in Mississippi, you can't live like a goat and die a sheep. I don't think anything says it quite as well as that. God is not mocked. I looked it up. That word mock means to turn up the nose at, to sneer. He is saying that we are not going to turn up our nose at God. We're not going to sneer at his word and get by with that. He's not going to let you plant weeds and pick strawberries. He just isn't. That's a mockery, and God is not ridiculous. Verse 9, patience is satisfied, where Paul said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I have long been convinced that if Satan cannot get us to do wrong, he will try to get us to get tired of doing right. And I think sometimes we get weary, sometimes we get tired, sometimes we lose heart, and we need to hear this ancient text where he said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You ever get tired in well-doing? Someone asked me, "Do you ever get tired of well-doing?" Yes. Sometimes I get weary of the miles. I get weary of the heartaches. I get weary of the problems. I get weary of the disappointments. And I need to hear what the apostle has to say. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap." In due season, we are going to reap. And so we can thank the Lord for the promise of springtime. You know, if you go out in the world tonight and ask if it pays to live a Christian life, in the first place, they don't know what you're talking about. In the second place, they tell you no. And sometimes, even as members of the body of Christ, we at least leaving the impression that it really doesn't pay to live a Christian life. And we might as well just go with the crowd. Morals are being shot down around us. Some of the high standards are crashing about us. The tides are moving against us. And I want to tell you, never in my life has low living had such a high priority. Never has dirt been as cheap as it is tonight. I do not remember a time that it was. Let us not be weary in well-doing. I want to mention, let's put a name to this tonight. I want to mention a lady that you know. Her name is Jochebed. Jochebed knew when it was sowing time and when it was reaping time. This was Moses' mother. When they pulled this little lad out of from the ark from that river that day, And she had the privilege in God's providence to take him to the Pharaoh's house and bring him up. She must have sowed in his heart over and over and over again. She must have told him, you're not an Egyptian, you're a Hebrew. You're a Hebrew. Remember who you are. Whatever she told him, I want to tell you it worked. Because the Bible tells me that when he came to ears, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Jochebed had a lot of sowing to do. But she also had some reaping to do. When Israel was wrenched from the grasp of Pharaoh, Jochebed went forth to reap, I can tell you. When he chose to lead the people of God out, when he chose to suffer the reproach of the things of God, greater than all the treasures of Egypt, that woman went forth to reap. Do you know that Noah preached for 120 years and he never converted anybody except his family, and not all of them. He sowed for 120 years with no visible results. How do you sow that long in tears and not reap in joy? But the scripture says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God as of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And that little expression always gets my attention. If there's anything on earth you need to do tonight, if you still have the opportunity, do whatever you can do to the saving of your house. I don't care what you accomplish. I don't care how high you may rise. Until you saved your house, there'll always be a terrible deficit. What I've said tonight is simply this: the law of the harvest is inevitable. Nothing anywhere is going to negate the law of the harvest. We will find, like Jonah, that God too goes to sea. Or like Elijah, God goes to the Cherith Brook. There is no mountain too high, there is no sea too deep, but what God is there. What's the message? Stop sowing to the flesh and start sowing to the spirit. Why don't we believe that? Paul evidently thought that some of us wouldn't believe that, because he started the whole matter with, be not deceived. God is not mocked. How important. Harvest is coming. Say not, it is yet 4 months until harvest. No. The reapers are moving in. There's the sound of harvest time. And there are multitudes who still stand in the valley of decision, and you can affect their life. May I close with the beautiful words of Jeremiah that seemed to me to be so appropriate on this Labor Day. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we're not saved. Big question here tonight is, are you saved? Think about it.